Let's read Isaiah 53:6 and pray for the Lord to bless our time in His Word. The prophet here simply says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Father, there is truth here, divine truth, relevant truth, eternal truth, that I pray for you to help us understand. Help me to unpack it. Help me do your word justice as I come to preach it, to ultimately preach Christ and what you have done for us in him. Help us understand our need apart from Christ, and help us understand your provision for us in Christ. Be glorified in this, in your gospel, as it goes out around the world today. May it go out within these walls today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. To each his own, or each to his own, or their own, however the popular phrase is worded, the meaning remains. Each of us has the right to his or her own opinions, appetites, intentions, and activities. If one likes pineapple on his pepperoni pizza, but another does not, to each his own. If one likes to go to football games, but another likes to go to baseball games, each to his own. If one wants to stay single, but another wants to get married, each to his own. If one wants a brunette, but another wants a blonde, to each his or her own. Of course, this crosses over from non-essential, amoral issues to moral issues, essential moral issues, moral preferences, as so many like to put it today. The main point of this idiom is that we are to give each other plenty of room to live according to our own preferences, whether it's dealing with meals or morals. We live in a time when people are pressing for their own rights to live according to their own preferences. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking to them, it doesn't matter whether we're talking about meals or morals. Each to his own. According to most people, everyone's own preferences are purely relative to the individual, not accountable to some supreme standard. Therefore, we dare not set up our preferences as superior to anyone else's. We dare not go to anyone and hold them accountable with any kind of standard we see as preferential to the standards they see as preferential. Some would say, many would say, do not force me into seeing or living by your standard of goodness, your standard of what's right and wrong, your standard of what's good and bad. What's good for you is good for you. What's right for you is right for you. What's good and right for me is good and right for me. In fact, the only real supreme standard that is left in our day and time, other than each to his own, is don't hurt anybody. And increasingly, don't hurt anybody's feelings. We are actually now living in a time in this nation in particular where people are actually determining right and wrong by how they feel. You will hear it said, if it feels good, do it. And we are actually living in a time, in a day and time now, in this nation, where standards are being set for how we influence people based on how we make them feel. There is talk going around this nation today, not just now about hate crimes, but about hate speech. There's actually debate going on in this nation today as to what speech should be allowed and outlawed purely based on how it makes people feel. We should not be surprised if the day ever comes in this nation when we are actually told we cannot share the gospel because we should not make people feel guilty about how they might be living. Don't hurt anybody, and don't hurt anybody's feelings. Leave each to his own. In only navigating life as neighbors, there is some legitimacy in leaving each to his own. Just between you and me, I had no right to set my own up as superior to your own. However, life is not just between you and me, is it? We are not navigating life as neighbors only unto ourselves. If we were, that would be a legitimate case to make. If we were only talking about us, it would be a legitimate argument to say, purely leave each other alone. Leave each other to his own. Do not try to force some ultimate standard of right and wrong, other than people should not be killing each other off. That is an acceptable argument in the public square today. People shouldn't be killing each other. But that's about as far as they want morality to go. And if we were only talking about how we live next door to each other, we might have to give sway to that argument. I mean, really, why should my opinions be any more legitimate than yours? Why should my appetites be any more legitimate than yours? Why should my perspective on life be any more legitimate than yours? If we're only talking about ourselves. We're not only talking about ourselves. We are not navigating life only as neighbors. We are navigating life as neighbors under God. That's where everything changes. That's where the whole debate stands. We are not navigating life only as neighbors unto ourselves. We are navigating life as neighbors under God. Therefore, this mentality of each to his own needs to be looked at in regard to him. And so we embark now on a mini-series of messages all about that, entitled, Each to His Own. This mentality is so deeply embedded into this culture here in this nation today, that it is affecting how we Christians view our influence on this society, as well as how others are responding to our influence on this society, primarily in regard to outreach with and response to the gospel. It is having a real world effect on how the church is reaching people with the gospel and how people they reach are responding to the gospel. This each to his own mentality is directly affecting our relevancy in this culture. And that's why I have such a burden to preach this series of messages. We Christians must understand how to think about and talk to people in this each to his own mentality, which people are obsessively clinging to in the militant individualism and moral relativism that now defines our society, that now defines much, if not most, of this American culture. In this series, we will see in God's Word that God's call in His gospel deals directly with this drumbeat of self-determination that we hear in this idiom, this insistence, each to his own. We start this series with the first of three messages from Isaiah 53:6. Isaiah 53 is the great messianic chapter of the book of Isaiah. It is a prophetic snapshot, 7 centuries before the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. Through Isaiah, God gave us this prophetic snapshot of the Messiah as the suffering servant of the Lord and as the sacrificial Savior of His people. It's a great chapter on Christ in the Bible. It's about Him as the suffering servant of the Lord. It's about Him as the sacrificial Savior of His people. And it's about Him being ultimately glorified for His great sacrifice in His redemptive work. It's one of those, of course, we should memorize as much of the Bible as possible, but it's one of those essential portions of the Scriptures that we should always have in the back of our minds when it comes to Christ, when it comes to what God has done for us in Him, and one day, what God will do in raising us up with Him in His kingdom, as He is raised up above all in His kingdom. Just a magnificent portion of Scripture on Christ. Isaiah 53:6, in particular, summarizes the sinful problem of mankind and the sacrificial atonement God has given us in Christ to solve that problem. So we focus there for the next little while, particularly for this series of messages. Among those that claim to believe in God, or some kind of God, whether they call themselves Christians or not, the popular belief today is that they do not need to be found because they have never been lost. They do not need to be reached because they have never been out of reach. They do not need to be saved because they have never been, nor ever will be, damned. That is the primary spiritual belief in this nation today. The singer, Lady Gaga, very well captures their way of thinking. I quote from one of her songs. She very well reflects the culture today. It doesn't matter if you love him or capital H-I-M. Just put your paws up because you were born this way. My mama told me when I was young, we are all born superstars. There's nothing wrong with loving who you are, she said, because he made you perfect, babe. I'm beautiful in my way because God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. It's a catchy tune. Very well reflecting the primary tune of our culture, of this culture. This culture that is no longer defined as Christian. This culture that is now post-Christian. She very well captures the flow of thought when it comes to spiritual issues. When it comes to how people see themselves in relation to God, if there is one. If that is true for most of us, if we can say what she says, I'm on the right track, I was born this way, then we only need to reach and redeem, reform, or restrain the worst of us. If that is true for most of us, then we only need to reach out to reform and redeem or restrain only the worst of us. There's no need to worry ourselves with the great global message of salvation and what we call the gospel. If that is true, if what she says is true, we only need self-esteem and self-improvement, certainly not salvation. We need to decide who we believe. We Christians, we who profess to be the people of God, we need to decide who we believe, Lady Gaga or God in the Bible. Because the Bible clearly contradicts Lady Gaga in telling us that we are not on the right track apart from Christ. And in this message, we will see this clearly in Isaiah's assertion that we all have gone astray. We all have been on the wrong track, not the right track. And we will follow along with Isaiah's imagery of lost sheep, looking at two key points, the separation in straying and the foolishness in straying. And we should finish today with a fresh appreciation for being found while we were yet lost. So let's start with the separation in straying. Isaiah tells us, all of us like sheep have gone astray. When a sheep goes astray, it puts distance between itself and the shepherd. And that's very easy to visualize and to understand. The sheep being astray means the sheep is away from the shepherd's presence. The shepherd is in a particular pasture, but the sheep wanders away from the shepherd outside of or into another pasture. The shepherd is on a particular path, but the sheep wanders away from the shepherd and off that path. And Isaiah, being led along by the Spirit of God, tells us there is a direct parallel between what sheep do and what we've done. Like sheep, we have put distance between ourselves and God. We have gone astray. God is a fixed point. God does not change. God never moves away from who He is and where He is. Who has moved? We have. We've moved. As His creation, we've changed. That's what Isaiah very clearly tells us here. We have strayed from God's presence. Think back to the first man and woman in the Garden of Eden. When the first man and woman fell from their original innocence, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Genesis 3, 8 and 9. Do you think that God was asking, where are you, because he didn't know where to find them? No. God did not ask where they were because he did not know where they were. He knew exactly where they were. His question was not one of geography, but one of relationship. He asked where they were to make clear to them that they had relationally, spiritually separated themselves from him. Never before, in walking with them through the garden in the cool of the day, never before had he had to step into the garden and ask, where are you? They had walked away from him. That's how the fall is defined. They had walked away from him. And all of us that have come from them have continued walking away from him. We have continued separating ourselves from him. Furthermore, in the shepherd's presence is the protection the sheep needs. Therefore, distance is dangerous. That is the reason the sheep separating itself from the shepherd is so foolish. And that brings us from the separation of straying in straying to the foolishness in straying. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. You know, sheep are not too bright. Sheep are known to be one of the dumbest animals in the world. That's fact. They are prone to go astray from the shepherd. They are prone to wander off without any awareness of how they make themselves vulnerable to danger in their environment and from attackers. What foolishness it is to leave the protection of the shepherd just because the path right in front of your nose looks good to explore. Looks good right up until you walk up under the nose of a predator or walk and nosedive off a cliff. That's what sheep do. They're known for it. They're known for walking themselves right up to a predator's jaws, and they are known for walking themselves right off even a cliff to their death. That's what sheep do. That's what we've all done. Like sheep, in sheer foolishness, like sheep, we all have gone astray from God, the great shepherd. Tell me, what rationality can there possibly be in straying from God? What sense can we make of that? How can we see ourselves as naturally sensible when we have walked away from God, with whom is all the protection we need? How can we ever think, I'm on the right track, baby, I was born this way? Proverbs 14:6. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is what? The way of death. The way leading the sheep away from the shepherd is the way leading the sheep to death. That's what sheep don't understand. Sheep do not understand in their self-deception, if I leave the shepherd, I will die. The way leading us away from God is the way leading us to death. Millions of people, this very day, in their self-deception, do not understand. In walking away from God, I die. In being separated from God, I am dead. What arrogant and careless foolishness it is for us to take that way and still think we will be okay. What arrogant and careless foolishness it is for Lady Gaga and all those who listen to her to think, I can still take this way and be okay. With God is abundant life. Away from God is only death. And that is why when God told Adam what tree to eat from and what tree not to eat from, he warned him, in the day you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And we know what choice he made. Don't you thank God that he has not left us to die lost? Since the fall in the Garden of Eden, through his gospel, God has been asking us, where are you? And I am so grateful that he has, aren't you? Down through all the ages, starting with the very first presentation of his gospel from his own lips to Adam and Eve, he has been sending the message of his gospel out into all the world, asking this question to all humanity, where are you? In Luke 15, 1 through 7, Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes the story of the lost sheep. Let me read it to you. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him, to Jesus, to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, as they always did, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, he was not implying to the Pharisees that they were righteous and needed no repentance. He was being a bit sarcastic here, targeting them in their self-righteousness, saying to them, there's more joy in heaven over one of these sinners that is found than over all of you 99 who think you do not need to be found. Think about that shepherd that rejoices over that one that has gone astray when he has found him. Jesus is the one. He's always been the one that God was going to and did send into the world to go after his lost sheep. And he cares about every single one. Isn't that wonderful? He has not left us to die. In our separation from him, in straying from him, in our foolishness and straying from him, and by his grace and his mercy, he has not left us to die in being lost. He has come after us. So where are you? Has the Lord found you? And if he has, then you need to understand, as a child of God, as a true sheep of the one true shepherd, that having been found, the danger of straying is still very real to us today. We can't read this and think, well, okay, that's what was true when I was lost, but now that I'm saved, now that I've been found, I don't need to worry so much about going astray. It doesn't need to be such an issue in my mind now. That's not what the Scriptures teach us. The Scriptures clearly show us that the danger of straying is still very real for us now, even after being found. We still face the danger of wrecking our lives. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Please listen carefully. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Now, we like to talk about security of the believer as Southern Baptists. I believe in security of the believer. But we cannot take that concept and glaze over warnings like this in Scripture. They're there. Now, we can wrangle over what exactly he's driving at. We can debate the minute details of what he's getting at and just what it means to shipwreck your faith. But listen to me, the warning's there, isn't it? It's on the page, it's in his word. He's talking to a pastor that he has trained. And he's saying to him, Timothy, you must fight the good fight. Keeping your faith, keeping your good conscience, looking at those that have rejected them and shipwrecked their faith. In a fight, there is no laxness. You are not just laid back. You're not strolling through the ring. You're not casual when you're in a fight. If you are, you lose the fight, right? You have to be all in to win a fight. You have to be giving 110% to win a fight. And this walk of faith, according to the Apostle Paul, that old great apostle, this is a fight. You have to be all in. You have to fight not just any kind of fight. You have to fight the good fight, and you have to keep your faith, and you have to keep your good conscience to keep from shipwrecking yourself. We still face the danger of being devoured by a powerful predator. Listen to the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith. Be sober. Be on the alert. Again, this is a call away from being casual. This is a call away from strolling through this life in the security of our faith. Peter's warning is crystal clear. The adversary, your enemy, the devil, is still alive and well. And he is still on the move. He is still on the prowl. He is looking for the next one, just like a roaring lion, that he can eat. Looking for the next one he can devour. Are we to trust in God? Absolutely. Are we to trust God for his protection? Absolutely. Peter tells us elsewhere we can submit to God and the devil will flee. But listen to what he says here. You must resist him firm in your faith. Lions like to make meals of sheep. And the devil would love to make a meal out of you and me. And so the old great apostle Peter tells us, you resist him. You stand firm in your faith. You stay sober in spirit. You stay sober in the way you think about life in this world. You stay on the alert. You do not give yourself over to absent-minded intoxication with life in this world. Or the devil will devour you. Real dangers, sober warnings. They are there for a reason. And we need to heed them. Amen? The dangers of straying are still very real. But in staying true to God by His grace, there are promises we can stand on today. We can say with David, you'll immediately recognize this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. We do praise You, Father. Thank You for being our great shepherd and for Your promise of this abundant life and having been found by You and saved from our lostness. Thank You for coming after us even while we were yet separated from You. Thank You for coming after us even while we were yet caught up in our foolishness, in straying from You. Father, I pray that whoever hears this word of truth from your word of truth will be found, will repent, turn to Christ, our good shepherd, trusting in him for the life that he offers with you in your kingdom. Be glorified as our great shepherd, and in all the goodness you show us. Lead us down the paths you have cut out for us in righteousness for your name's sake. Provide, protect, and ultimately preserve us to keep us with yourself now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.